Isaiah chapter 19, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Isaiah 19, would you stand? We'll just read one verse of Scripture, verse number 1, then we'll preach tonight. Isaiah 19 and verse number 1, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. I want to read that again. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. I want to preach tonight on God, the mover of idols. God is the mover of idols. Father, we love you. We pray to you once more, asking for your help. God, I pray that you'd move in our midst. Lord, that you'd show up right in upon the swift cloud. Lord, right into this church. Cause our idols to move. May we be awakened to your holiness. Lord, to who you are. Lord, I pray that you'd be merciful to us. God, awaken us. Lord, send us revival. Lord, kill our sin. And Lord, raise up in us a greater love for you. God, help us tonight. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to preach on God, the mover of idols. In the book of Isaiah, where we're at tonight, God is using Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, mainly, before the Babylonian captivity. And Isaiah was used to prophesy about two main things. He was prophesying about coming judgment, as most all the prophets did. But he was also used in a special way to prophesy about Jesus Christ. This section of the book is mainly concerned with prophecies about judgment. Now, Isaiah is not just pronouncing judgment upon the nation of Israel, but Isaiah, for a certain part of the book, pronounces judgment against many nations that were located in and around the nation of Israel. And you'll notice in the book of Isaiah, if you ever read through it, when Isaiah is pronouncing judgment upon a certain people or a certain nation, he will call this message a burden. Whenever he is prophesying of judgment, it is referred to in Isaiah as a burden. In Isaiah 13:1, he prophesies against Babylon, and he calls it the burden of Babylon. And I don't know why he calls it that. It was probably a burden for him to deliver that. No preacher likes to preach about judgment. It's a burden in that way. It is, more importantly, a burden upon those who hear it. It should be a weighty message. A message of judgment is not to be taken lightly. In Isaiah 15:1, he preaches the burden of Moab. Isaiah 17:1, the burden of Damascus. In Isaiah 21:21, the burden of Duma. In Isaiah 21:13, the burden of Arabia. In Isaiah 23:1, he preaches on the burden of Tyre. And in our chapter tonight, Isaiah 19, verse 1, he is preaching the burden of Egypt. Now, we preached about Egypt this morning, about Pharaoh. We all know that in biblical times, Egypt was always known for, number one, for being a nation of considerable might. Egypt in the Old Testament was usually always in a position of great power and influence. Most of the time, there were some times when they were defeated by other nations, but for the most part, they were known as a nation of considerable might. But in the Old Testament, more importantly, they're known as a nation of great idolatry and a nation of great wickedness against God. And they are ultimately known for being the enemies of God's people. They were always enemies of Israel. If you think about the beginning of the relationship between Israel and Egypt, their relationship began with slavery. Israel, in the book of Exodus, They were the slaves in Egypt. Egypt was a tyrant to Israel. Egypt was a taskmaster to Israel. And what is amazing to me, and it applies to our text tonight, even though Egypt was always an enemy of Israel, and even though Egypt, at the very beginning, they were enslavers of Israel, in spite of how they treated Israel, it's amazing that throughout the Old Testament, Israel was constantly running back to Egypt. If you think about this, whenever God first delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, you all know what happened. God brought them forth from the nation of Israel through the Red Sea, and they sang the song of praise to God. And then you get just a chapter or two more into the book of Exodus, and they run into hard times. And what does Israel say? Israel murmurs against God and said, "Why did God bring us out into this wilderness to die? It would have been better if we went back into the land of Egypt," right? So in spite of their wickedness against God and their enemy relationship against Israel, you'll find that Israel was constantly running back to the Egypt that God delivered them from in the very beginning. Not only when they were in the wilderness, they were constantly wanting to go back to Egypt, but throughout their history, whenever the kings of Israel would come into trouble, they would often go to Egypt and they would try to form some type of an alliance with Egypt. They would try and form some type of a military bond with them. In fact, closer to the book of Isaiah is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived a little bit after Isaiah. And there was a lot of Israelites who went down into the nation of Egypt before the judgment of Babylon. Before Babylon moved in on Israel, a lot of them went down into Egypt. Now you think about that. Egypt was a wicked nation that had enslaved them. They were always enemies of them. And yet whenever Israel faced hard times, they were constantly running to Egypt. Now, there is a clear problem in that, is there not? The problem is they're going against common sense, first of all. Common sense would tell them, don't go back to the place that was your slave masters. And not only were they disobeying common sense, they were disobeying the command of God. God told them, have nothing to do with Egypt. Because if you are trusting in Egypt, that shows you're trusting in the king of Egypt instead of the king of Israel. And if you're trusting in the king of Egypt, that means you're trusting in the gods of Egypt instead of the God of Israel. And yet, Israel did that anyway. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 43. Jeremiah, chapter 43. I want you to look in verse number 7. This was right before the invasion of Babylon into Israel. There were many Israelites who fled into the land of Egypt. It says in Jeremiah 43:7, he said, "So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpanhes." So it makes very clear that the Israelites were going down into Egypt seeking refuge against the command of God. Now I want you to notice in verse in number 8, it said, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tahpanhes, saying, Take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tahpanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle," notice this, "a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. And he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment. And he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt. And the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with" what? "Fire." So what God is saying is this. We notice that Egypt was and always was an enemy to Israel, God's people. It was a land that they were brought out of, and yet it was a land that they were constantly returning to. And God came to a place where he said, if you're going to continue returning to Egypt for strength, then I am going to cut Egypt all the way out from underneath you. I'm sick of you relying on the place that I delivered you from for protection that I can give you. And so what he said I'm going to do is Babylon, just because you went down to Egypt, you're not escaping Babylon. The same Babylon that's going to Israel is going to come to Egypt. And on this very spot where Jeremiah buried these stones, Nebuchadnezzar would set up his palace there and he would burn all the gods of Egypt. That there would be no doubt that the gods of Egypt are dead gods. Do you see a picture that is applicable to your life? In the Old Testament, Egypt is always a picture of this world. This world is a sinful world. The world in which we live is an idolatrous, rebellious world. And before you were saved, it was the world that held you captive. It was the world that was your enslaver. It was the world that was your tyrant, your taskmaster. Master, you were bound to the slavery of this world. And if you're saved, that is the same world that God has brought you out of by the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet that same world that we've been delivered out of is the same world that we murmur about when we face hard times in the Christian life. Joshua said, would to God that God would have just left us in the land of Egypt. And how many Christians in their life, when they faced troubled times, had said it was so much easier living in the world. It was so much easier when I could do this and I could do that. And God says to the Christian, do not dare return to the place that I have brought you out of. The Israelites often wanted to go to Egypt when they were in the wilderness because of the bread of Egypt. But they forgot about the brutality of Egypt. And they forgot about the burden of Egypt. And listen, in case you're tempted to go back into the world that God has brought us out of, you may remember the bread, you may remember the good times, but do you not remember the brutality of this world and the rebellion against God? The world is not something to return to. It's something that we're supposed to hate. It's something we're supposed to not love. Look in Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. Look in verse number 6 of Isaiah 31. Excuse me, verse 1 of Isaiah 31. He said, woe to them. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down. And they shall fail together. I want you to know something. Egypt, what God was saying is you had better not trust in them. Number one, because they are doomed. And number two, because I'm going to make their idols to fall. Look at Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36. Look in Isaiah 36 and verse 6. This is an interesting verse. Isaiah 36 and verse 6. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. You know what God was saying there? Israel is leaning on Egypt as an old man leans upon his staff. And what God said is that Egypt is a broken staff. Egypt is a splintered staff, so that whenever you go to put your weight upon them, instead of helping to bear you up, it will instead pierce the very hand that rests upon it. Do you want to know what the world is? The world is a broken reed. It is a splintered staff. And the Christian that goes to the world for help will not be helped by the world. They'll be splintered by the world and pierced through by the world and burned by the world. Let down by the world. And God says not to have anything to do with it. The world is going to let you down just as Egypt would let them down. The world is against God just as Egypt was against God. And Egypt was doomed. They were doomed for judgment. I want you to know something. This world that we live in is doomed for judgment. Why are we going to rely upon a world and live for a world that's doomed for judgment? Israel was relying upon help from the very people they were delivered from. And I'm afraid that the church in our day, in order to see better results, and many churches have friended the world. They have friended the culture that we live in, and that's nothing more than Israel befriending Egypt. We ought to have nothing to do with them. But I want you to look at Isaiah 19, where we're at tonight. The verses that we've just read all have to do with Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19 is a whole chapter that's talking about what God is going to do in Egypt. Why that the Israelites should have never gone to Egypt. Why they should not have anything to do with Egypt. In Isaiah 19, in verses 1 through 17, God makes it clear that God is going to judge Egypt. He's going to weaken them. He's going to bring them low. And he's going to make them hated of all the nations. And then it's very interesting, in verse 18 through the end of the chapter, God's not only going to judge them as a nation, but in verse 18 through 25, God is going to not only judge the nation, but he's going to judge the idols of the nation. He's going to take all their false gods and they're going to be remembered no more. And it says that the holy religion of God is going to be brought down into Egypt. He said in verse number 21, the Lord shall be known to Egypt. There's coming a day when Egypt is not going to know about any of the gods that they've served for so many years. He said there's going to be an altar set up in Egypt and they're going to worship the one true and the living God. Now that's been partially fulfilled, that prophecy. It's been fulfilled because of many gospel preachers that have come into Egypt and have preached the gospel to them. But I believe that this prophecy awaits further fulfillment. I believe that one day when Christ Jesus comes again and sets up the millennial reign upon earth, in that day this scripture will ultimately be fulfilled and Egypt will know that there is a God in heaven, the Lord God Jesus Christ. And there'll be an altar in Egypt in that day. But I want you to look in verse 1. I'm just going to preach on this thought for a few minutes tonight, and I'll be done. He says that when all this happens, when God does this, the Lord is going to ride upon a swift cloud, and he will come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will be moved at his presence. I find that amazing. That word move, he's talking about they'll literally shake at the presence of God. The idols of Egypt will literally tremble at the presence of God. The idols of Egypt will literally be removed from their foundation. They will be made unstable and they will fall before the presence of God. I want you to know something tonight. Here's my thought. I have nothing else, no other thought. When God moves into a place, idols are going to begin to move. Idols will begin to shake. Idols will begin to tremble. And what I believe that we need is for a touch of God upon our lives again and upon our churches. I think simply that we need God to ride in upon the swift cloud of his holiness. I believe the Holy Spirit needs to make manifest himself to us. And we need some of our idols to be moved at the presence of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. There's no moving these days. Our idols are so set. We're so set in our ways. We're so set in our sins. And there's plenty of idols that we worship. I don't even need to preach on all the idols. You know the idols that we have. And yet they go unfazed day after day and week after week and service after service. And some of you take idols with you in here and you take your idols out of you and they're not moved. And we need the presence of God to come in here and move our idols Everywhere God shows up, idols move. Everywhere God shows up, idols move. It's amazing that God had to say this to Egypt. Egypt should have been the ones to know about idols moving at the presence of God. Do you remember the book of Exodus where we've been preaching and reading out of Exodus? Do you remember in Exodus chapter number 3 what God did? God appeared to a man named Moses on the backside of the desert. Over out of the land of Egypt, God appeared unto Moses in the form of a flaming tree, a flaming bush that was burning, and yet it was not burned up. And God spoke unto Moses out of that burning bush, and Moses turned aside unto it, and God said, "Take your shoes off, Moses. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And God commissioned Moses on the backside of the desert to go into the land of Egypt, and he would go to Pharaoh on behalf of the children of Israel, and he would say, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Moses turned to God and said, "God, what will I say when they ask me what your name is?" And God said, "Tell them the I Am hath sent you." My name is I Am That I Am. Do you know why I believe God gave Moses that name? Because Egypt was a land full of idols. They had made gods out of their own imagination. If they thought of a god, they made the god. And that's the funny thing about idols, is idols are fashioned after men. God is not fashioned after men. Men are fashioned after God. And men take idols and fashion their idols after themselves. And God said, "I am that I am." What is he getting at? God is who he is who he is. God is not what we think he is. Does that make sense? God is not what we imagine or want him to be. And I believe the statement that God was making, "Tell him the I Am hath sent you," the one true God, is not the God of our imagination. He is who he is. He's not an idol. In Exodus chapter 3, he said, "Tell him the I Am hath sent you." Chapter 5, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh refuses. He instead brings upon them greater tasks. In Exodus chapter number 7, Moses comes before Pharaoh again and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Show me a miracle to prove that you are sent from the I Am." You remember what happened? Moses threw down his rod, and God made his rod to turn into a serpent. Now here's something interesting. In Exodus 7, it says that the magicians and the enchantments of Pharaoh, the magicians of Pharaoh took their enchantments and they took their rods and they actually did the same thing. They threw their rods upon the ground, they became serpents. You say, "Revis, what does that mean?" I believe that it is what they said it was. I believe they threw their rods down and they became serpents. You say, "Revis, does that mean their gods are real? There must be something to their magic." Let me tell you something. The devil has power. Right? And there are some things that you have no business getting into. Some dark, religious, spiritual things that are of the devil. The Bible says the devil does have power to perform lying wonders. Stay away from a Ouija board. Stay away from palm reading, amen. Stay away from all that junk and that wickedness. He said, "Revis, there's something to it." I believe there's something to it. That's why you stay away from it. Just because there's something to it doesn't mean it's right. You don't want to fall on the wrong side of this thing, do you? Yeah, there's something to it, but they're going to lose in the end, right? Revelation in chapter 21. The devil and all his demonic forces will go to the lake of fire. But nevertheless, the magicians, under the power of their idols, threw their rods down and made serpents. You know what happened? God's serpent ate their serpents. I'd like to have seen that, wouldn't you? I would have liked to have seen their faces when they said, "Look, we can do the same thing that you can do." And Moses' snake ate all theirs, killed them all. You know what it was showing there? That although they may have had the power to do the same thing, their serpents had no power over God. It was God that controlled. Ultimately, God was the one that allowed them to do that, and then God swallowed them up. Sort of like death will be swallowed up in victory. In Exodus chapter number 7, Moses, although this just happened, Pharaoh hardens his heart and Moses sends out the first plague. God said, take the same rod that you just did that with and hold it out over the brink of the river and turn the rivers into blood. It says in Exodus 7 that Pharaoh's magicians did it too. Pharaoh's magicians did it too. They were able to take some water and somehow turn it into blood. You say, Revis, there's really something to it. You're missing the point. The point is not that they could do the same thing, but they didn't have power to reverse what God did. If they wanted to show some true power, they should have reversed what God did. And yet they had no power. They could only mimic what God did, but couldn't reverse it. Let me tell you something. The devil and all of his powers may be able to mimic what God does, but he cannot undo what God has done. Exodus chapter number 8, the second plague. Moses sent frogs upon the land. It says in chapter 8, verse 7, the magicians did so also. But once again, let's not miss the point. They might have been able to mimic it, but they couldn't undo what God did. In the third plague, in chapter number 8, Moses brought up lice. He took his rod and touched the dust of the ground, and it became lice in all the land. And then it says that the magicians tried to do it, but they couldn't do it. Their power was running thin. And the magicians in chapter 8 verse 19 came to Pharaoh and they said, this is the finger of God. You say, what was happening? When God shows up, idols shake and tremble at the presence of God. Fourth plague, flies. Fifth plague, disease on the beasts. They're not even mentioned. They're out of the game. The sixth plague was boils upon men and beasts. And you know what I love? They're mentioned again. It says that they did not even appear before Moses because they were so affected by the boils. They weren't even able to make it into work because of the judgment of God upon them. Idols move at the presence of God. Moses announced the ninth plague against Pharaoh, and the magicians go to Pharaoh before he could even do it and said, let them out of here. Let them go. You say, what is that all about? I'm saying when God moves into a place, idols tremble, shake, and idols fall. Everywhere God goes, idols are moved about him. God is the mover of men and mountains, and God is the mover of idols. When the ark of God was put in the same room as the false god Dagon, Dagon took a great fall. All the king's horsemen, all the king's men couldn't put Dagon back together again. When God moves into a place, idols fall. When God moves into the heart of a man or a woman, the idols of their life will fall before him. When God moves into a church, the idols of a church will fall before him. And when Christ Jesus comes again, all the idols of the world are going to burn before him. When God moves in, there's revival. When God moves in, idols fall. I want God to visit us. I really do. I don't want him to visit us in judgment, though, like Egypt. I'd rather him visit us in revival. I'd like to see him show up. I'd like to see our idols fall. And everything that we look at in this world, every distraction, I'd like to see it grow dim. I'd like to see our prayer lives renewed and our fervency for the lost. It's been too long since someone was saved in one of our services. You say, it doesn't seem like it's been that long. It's been too long. It's been too long. When's the last time? There is a work to do. There is a God to serve. He's a holy God. Maybe some of you need to pray that God would show up in your life like he hasn't done in a long time. And move some things in your life and move you back to him. Maybe we need to pray for our church. God would show up. We don't want to pray that God would leave us. You know something I'm learning? You are not to assume with God and you're not to presume upon him. When God told Ezekiel to look upon the valley of dead bones, and God asked Ezekiel, he said, can these bones live? Ezekiel did not say no. He didn't assume. He didn't say, no, God, they can't be. But he also didn't say, yes, God, they can be. Yes, they will be. He didn't assume or presume. You know what Ezekiel said? You know, Lord. And I guess what I'm asking tonight is we shouldn't just assume that God owes it to us to send us revival. We need to be praying and begging God and pleading His mercy for Him to continue to grace us with His presence, move idols from our lives. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Sister Krista could come for a song of invitation, and Brother Tweed. Just a simple message tonight, nothing special, but the God we serve is a special God. And I want you to know these altars are open right now as your heads are bowed. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You touch our hearts, move our idols out of the way. If there's someone here with an idol in their life, Lord, I pray that they would see You for who You are. Lord, shake us, move us to a closer walk with You. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remain your heads bound for just a moment, you're invited to come as Brother Tweed sings.